preacher. Well, what a joy it is to be back in the house of the Lord tonight. You know, it's amazing when you are in church how God brings things back to mind every now and then. I was preaching a camp meeting several years ago in New York State, if you could believe that. It was called the Old-Fashioned Southern Camp Meeting in the North. And it was in New York State. We went from New York to Pennsylvania. And for a whole week up there, we went back from state to state and had morning services and day services. And the guy that was moderating that meeting had all the preachers stand up one night. And he didn't make give the direction like Brother Hayworth did about only the man preachers. And so there's a woman preacher set up in the back. And I sat back, ooh, this is going to be fun. And so he went around the room. I guess there's 20 or 30 preachers there. That day he went around the room and got back there to that woman, just skipped right over her and went on. And one of them guys that was with us, he stood up and said, "Hey, preacher, you forgot one back here in the back." And it was fun for some of us there that day. But what a joy it is to be here tonight. It's so good to see you. Thank you for coming. I realize, again, some of you went the extra mile to be here. So good to see you. Thank you for being here. Hasn't the Lord blessed us with a wonderful, wonderful week? Your pastor and your pastor's wife, we have just, we enjoy the fellowship every time. But this year it's just been special. And Cassie and I are so grateful for their friendship. And God has not only blessed you with a tremendous preacher here, He's blessed you with a tremendous pastor. And so I want to encourage you to get in here behind them, follow their faith as they follow the Lord. And I believe greener pastures are still yet to come for Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. I'm excited about what the Lord is doing here, and not only what He's doing, what He will do in the days to come. And then it's good to meet Brother Worth. I've heard a lot about him. It's good to see Brother Worth and his wife, Brooklyn, here tonight. And then my cousin Richard. My cousin Richard, you just, after the service, I have to tell you some cousin Richard stories. And there are so many stories I can tell you. I probably spent as much time at his house growing up as I did my own house. And some of you can remember, you know, the first time you ever spent the night away from home. You remember that first night? Well, my first night away from home was spending the night with cousin Richard. And he lived a whopping 2 miles from our house. And so that was like going to the end of the world, you know. So about midnight, I got homesick. And I started crying. And I wanted my mama and I wanted my daddy. And so my Uncle Jerry, Brother Richard's dad, had to go call my dad. And so while my dad was in the process of making that long trip 2 miles down the road to pick me up, to take me home, Richard asked Uncle Jerry, "Can I go spend the night with Scott?" And Uncle Jerry said, "No, you can't." So we're sitting there on the couch of this living room, and I was crying because I wanted to go home, and he was crying because he couldn't go with me. And so we just sit around and cried all night long, so that's the way it was. But listen, that's just one story out of hundreds, I could tell you, but I'm honored that he's here tonight, and I'm thrilled at how God is using him and Joan to impact the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is so good to us, and I'm so grateful for it tonight. Well, before we open our Bibles together, I was thinking about this song, and I usually try to sing this everywhere I go. Out of all the songs that God has given me down through the years, I think this is the one that I enjoy singing the most. Because God gave it to Cassie and I during a very trying time of our lives after leaving the pastorate after 22 years to go into missions full time. It was a tremendous step of faith. In fact, it was a leap of faith on many different fronts in our lives. But God gave us these words, and I want to share them with you tonight. And God sent me here to tell you through this song that whatever mountain He has put on a distant horizon in your life, you can climb that mountain if you'll climb it by faith. And I hope this song will be a blessing tonight.
By the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things we see. substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And as I live my life from day to day, I'm learning what that means. By faith I'll climb this mountain, by faith I'll win this fight. I will keep my eyes on Jesus, even in the darkest night. I will trust when I can't track him. I will believe when I can't see, and when the days I'll know it's true that my faith, my Lord, is pleased. Abraham and Sarah bore a child in their old age. Daniel, he was delivered from the den. And now that same God guides me as I trust and look to him. So I'll walk by faith and not by sight, believing to the end. That by faith I'll climb this mountain, by faith I'll win this fight. I will keep my eyes on Jesus, even in the darkest night. I will trust when I can't track him. I will believe when I can't see. And when the day's through, I'll know it's true that my faith, my Lord, is pleased. As this race for him I run. Oh, but if I run without faith, it cannot be done. It can't be done. So by faith I'll climb this mountain, by faith I'll win this fight. I will keep my eyes on Jesus, even in the darkest night. I will trust when I can't track him. I will believe when I can't see. And when the day's through, I'll know it's true that by faith my Lord is pleased. Yes, by faith.
And the Bible, of course, teaches us in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please the Lord. So praise the Lord for another opportunity today to live by faith. Well, I don't know about you, but there were several times today I made this little statement in my own mind. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. And you know what? God helped me today to experience that peace of God that Paul said passed all understanding in Philippians 4:7. And I appreciate what the Lord did for us in the service last night. But I appreciate by faith what I feel he was going to do in the service tonight. So turn in your Bible, if you would please, to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter number 3. And in just a few moments, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 of the chapter and be reading through verse number 7. Ruth chapter 3:1. I love to read and study from the book of Ruth. When you study the Word of God, you'll discover that the book of Ruth can be studied in the following threefold manner. First of all, you can and should study the book of Ruth historically. then you can and should study the book of Ruth dispensationally. However, there is another way that we can and should study this book of the Bible, and that's my favorite way to study it. That's typically. And I say that because as we begin to dig into this great book of the Old Testament of the Bible, typically, the book will come alive with many New Testament truths. Naomi is a type or a picture of the Jewish people or the nation of Israel. Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law and the book's namesake, is a picture or a type of the Gentile bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're saved, that's you. That's me. That's us tonight. Those of us who have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then, of course, Boaz, Ruth's kinsman redeemer, is a wonderful picture of none other than our kinsman redeemer, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I trust those truths will become even more evident tonight as we study from the book of Ruth typically. Now, before we read these seven verses of Scripture here in Ruth chapter 3, let me encourage you to consider the context of this chapter. You no doubt remember what has happened in the preceding chapters of the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, Ruth chapter 2. After God deals bitterly with Naomi and her family in the very first chapter as a result of their backsliding, both Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth come into the land of Bethlehem, Judah as widows. In Ruth chapter number 1, we see Naomi the backslider. But by the time we get to the last verse of Ruth chapter 2, we see Naomi blessedly restored to fellowship with her own people in the house of bread and the house of praise, Bethlehem, Judah. By the way, aren't you thankful for a God of second and third chance? And in my case, fourth and fifth chances. Thank God for that. So, by the time we get to Ruth chapter number 2, when we study this book typically, a very interesting event begins to take place in this book of the Bible. From Ruth chapter 2 forward, Ruth, not Naomi, begins to move forward in both activity and in advancement. Now, dispensationally, that truth signifies to you and I that temporarily the Jew has been set aside for a while in order that the Gentile might be made partakers of God's divine grace. Now, that truth is clearly presented typically in the relationship that begins to develop in Ruth chapter 2 between Ruth and Boaz. You remember the story. Ruth meets Boaz in chapter 2 as she begins to assume her place as a gleaner in the field of Boaz. Verse number 1 of Ruth chapter 2 identifies Boaz as a kinsman of Naomi's husband, a mighty man of wealth. And that's a very, very significant point to make tonight, because according to the Mosaic law, Deuteronomy chapter 25, the nearest living single relative was obligated to marry and to care for the widow of his next of kin. By doing so, the family's land, as well as all of the family's possessions, would be kept in the family. That nearest single living relative would be known as a kinsman redeemer. And therefore, Ruth meets her kinsman redeemer in Ruth chapter number 2. And brother, when they meet, boy, do the sparks of love ever begin to fly. Boaz falls in love with Ruth. So much, in fact, that he tells his men, according to Ruth chapter 2 and verse 16, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. And so in Ruth chapter number 2, we see God placing Ruth in the field of Boaz. But there in that same chapter, we not only witness God placing Ruth in the field, but we witness God through Boaz providing for her while she is there.
And so in Ruth chapter number 1, we see Ruth's deliverance from Moab. But in Ruth chapter 2, we see Ruth's dedication in the field. Now, don't miss that. Because if you miss what's going on in Ruth chapters 1 and 2, you'll fail to see the great point the Holy Ghost is making in Ruth chapter 3. Because you see, in Ruth chapter 2, Ruth is laboring. She's working, friend. She's hard at work. She's toiling. Therefore, as we consider the book, typically, in chapter 2, do you know what the picture is? The picture is of you and I. And you know what we're doing? We're working. We're laboring in the field. We see a picture of us working for the Lord. And by the way, that truth assures us that when God delivered us from our spiritual Moab, God did not save us to sit. God saved us to serve Him. That's why the Lord Jesus said in the book of John chapter number 9 and verse number 4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In Ruth chapter 2, you see Ruth laboring. You see her working. You see her toiling in the field. But here in Ruth chapter 3, we don't see her working. We see Ruth taking her relationship with her kinsman redeemer to yet another level. In Ruth chapter, I got Jesus measles on my arm already, and I ain't even started preaching. In chapter number 2, we see Ruth in Boaz's field. But in Ruth chapter 3, she's not in the field. She's at Boaz's feet. And there's something special about being at Boaz's feet. And I trust that'll be made evident tonight as I preach on the thought, look for me at Jesus' feet. If you're able, would you please stand tonight as we read the Word of God together. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now, we will be using our Bibles tonight as we study together. I trust, therefore, you'll leave them handy throughout the course of the message. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for a moment of prayer. Father, I want to thank you for the inspired, inerrant, infallible, impeccable Word of the living God of glory. Father, you teach us in your Word that you have magnified it above your own name. And therefore, we would be very, very wise to not only hear what you're saying, but to heed what you're saying tonight. Father, I pray that you would use this great picture to stress to each of our hearts the need for real revival in our own lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. But I believe with all of my heart, many of us in this room tonight, we know what it's like to work in your field. I'm just wondering tonight if we really, really know what it's like to worship at your feet. Oh God, help us tonight I'm nothing without thee. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Every time I read and study this great book of the Bible, I am amazed afresh and anew how that the relationship between Ruth and Boaz typifies or paints a picture of the relationship between the Gentile bride of Christ, you and I who know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, and our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus himself. Again, let me encourage you to consider the context of the book of Ruth as a whole. In chapter number 1, we see Ruth's deliverance. But then in chapter 2, we see her dedication in the field. And of course, let me say again, working is a vital part. It is a must in the life of every born-again child of God. I said it during the introduction of the message. I believe the truth bears repeating yet again tonight. God did not save you to sit. There is a place for you in the service of the Lord. Do you know what it takes to build a Sunday school class? Brother, it takes a lot of hard work. Do you know what it takes to build a church? It takes a lot of hard work. Do you know what it takes to make a great choir for God's honor and God's glory? It takes a lot of hard work. When the choir finished singing that last song tonight, I nudged Miss Cassie and I said, I love that song. You could tell they just didn't throw that together. That arrangement took a lot of hard work. And I, for one, can appreciate that as a former pastor of 22 years. Oh, working for the Lord, serving the Lord is a must. However, here in Ruth chapter 3, we witness yet another must. In the life of every born-again believer, if that believer is ever to experience a very close, intimate, personal relationship with the King of Kings and with the Lord of Lords. We witness it here in Ruth chapter 3 in type. We see it in foreshadow as we witness Ruth gathering herself at Boaz's feet. Now that truth becomes self-explanatory as we consider the progression from Ruth chapter 2 to Ruth chapter 3. In Ruth chapter 2, Ruth is laboring. But in Ruth chapter 3, Ruth is loving. Do you see the difference? In Ruth chapter 2, she's working in the field. But in Ruth chapter 3, she's worshiping at Boaz's feet. In Ruth chapter 2, we see her dedication. But in Ruth chapter 3, we see her devotion. We witness firsthand Ruth in the field in chapter 2. But here in chapter 3, we witness Ruth at Boaz's feet. You see, here in Ruth chapter 3, Ruth is actually claiming her right, according to the Mosaic law, to share a very close, personal, intimate relationship with her own kinsman redeemer. And may I say tonight, I realize that may seem a little strange to you and I today. We say I love you today in many different ways. But in this day, this is exactly how it would have been done. And the reason that I say that tonight is because I want you to know there's nothing going on inappropriate here. There's nothing going on inappropriate. Everything is on time. And everything, just like everything God does, is in order. You see, by laying at Boaz's feet, Ruth was actually saying by her actions, hey, I want to get to know you. She's saying by her actions, I want to fellowship with you. Do you know what Ruth is saying by her actions in Ruth chapter number 3? Ruth is saying, hey, I've been serving you in the last chapter, but now here we are right smack slap dab in the middle of Ruth chapter 3. And since I've been serving you, it's caused me now, I want to see you. I've been laboring for you, but now I want to love on you a little bit here. I've been in your field and thank God for the time in your field, but here I am at your feet. And now I want to get to know you a little bit better. Hear me tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Ruth wasn't content just with the blessing of being in Boaz's field. She wanted to know the joy, the blessing, the honor of spending time at Boaz's feet. And can I say tonight, it's sad to say, but nevertheless very true. Very few Christians as a whole ever get beyond Ruth chapter 2 in their own personal relationship with their kinsman redeemer. In fact, Pastor Hayworth, I personally believe one of the most prevalent problems in our churches across America tonight is the fact that most Christians are content with the blessing of being in the field, and they never stop. They never make preparation to enjoy the blessing at Jesus' feet. Again, it's sad to say, but nevertheless true. To many Christians tonight, salvation is nothing more than escape from hell.
Right. Go ahead.
I want you to know that most Christians today are more excited about heaven that God has prepared, while very few are excited about knowing the God that is preparing heaven. Hear me this evening. For many, there is an interest in golden streets without ever an interest in getting to know a glorious Savior. But I assure you that wasn't the case here in Ruth chapter 3. By the time Ruth gets to Ruth chapter 3, she wants more than a blessing. When she gets to Ruth chapter 3, brother, she wants to bless her. Do you see what I'm saying tonight? In Ruth chapter 2, she was content to be a worker for Boaz. But in Ruth chapter 3, she wants to be more than a worker, brother. She wants to be his wife. She wants to love him. She wants to get to know him. Ruth, by the time you get to Ruth chapter 3, had reached the same point that Paul had reached in Philippians 3 and 10 when he wrote, that I may know him, that I may know him, that I may... That's the Apostle Paul saying that, friend. If Paul had a desire to know the Lord more, how much more should you and I have a desire to know the Lord more? Paul said that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul had been in the field of the Lord, but now he wanted to be at the feet of the Lord. He had been working for the Lord, but now he wanted to worship the Lord. What about you, child of God? Can I ask you a very personal question tonight? Have you spent any time at your kinsman redeemer's feet lately? Oh, it's wonderful to serve him in his field, but brother, it's even better to worship at his feet.
Yeah.
It's wonderful to be a laborer for Jesus, but it's even better to be a lover of Jesus. It's wonderful to be a worker. Thank God we can work for him and serve him, but brother, it's even better to be a worshiper. What about you? Have you spent any time with him lately? Do you know how you really get to know someone? You spend time with them. I shall never forget, I came home one weekend and I was going out to dinner with a friend of mine. Before we went out to dinner, she said to me, there is someone that I want you to meet. I said, that's more than fine. We've got plenty of time. Who is it? She said, it's my best friend, Cassie. She works at the Elkin Public Library. I said, okay, I'll go to the Elkin Public Library and I'll meet your friend named Cassie. So she took me to the Elkin Public Library before we went out to get something to eat that night. And she introduced me to the most beautiful sight that I have ever seen in this world. She introduced me to then a young lady whose name was Cassie Miles. And I have people tell me all the time, I don't believe in love at first sight. I just don't believe in that at all. There's no such thing. Well, you don't believe my testimony then, because as soon as I laid eyes on her, I said in my heart, that's the girl I want to marry. And I was so convinced of it that I went to my mama's house in Hayes, North Carolina, about 10 miles down the road here, and I said, Mama, I just want you to know, I'm giving you a notice right now, wedding bells will ring, I have met the young lady that I'm going to marry. You know what she did? She laughed at me. I was serving on board the USS Dwight D. Eisenhower at that time in the United States Navy. In about a month from that time, I was leaving for a six-month deployment. I didn't have any time to lose. I had to win her heart, and I had 1 month to do it. I was leaving for 6 months. So, some way or another, I got her phone number. That was in the days before Twitter or Facebook. I know some of you young folks think I'm as old as the oldest dinosaur now, but we actually made conversation on a piece called a telephone. And so I called the number, 336-835-5890. And I said, is this Cassie Miles? She said, why, yes, it is. I said, well, look, you don't know me. You met me the other day. You probably don't remember me. And my name is Scott Caudill, and I just want you to know I do love you, and I will marry you. Now, I don't recommend that, but it worked great for me. But I wonder if she would have taken me seriously if I would have said, I love you and I want to marry you, and never spoke to her. Right. Or never spent any time with her. Right. Or never said, look, I've got to spend some time with you. I'd like to get to know you a little bit better. I not only told her that I love her, I proved my love to her because I spent time with her. I told her, I said, look, is there any way I could see you? I get off next weekend. I can be here in 6 hours. Is there any way I can see you? And young ladies, listen, this is a great, great point. Don't miss this. You know what she said? Here's what she said. Sure, I go to church at Island Ford Baptist Church. We have Sunday school Sunday at 10. So in order for me to see her, I had to go to church. And by the way, if that young man won't go to church with you, he's not the one it's God's will for you to marry. Oh, no. No, no. Don't you think you'll win him over. He'll win you over, friend. But she said, you're welcome to see me. Come spend time with me. I'm going to church next Sunday morning. And I went to church the next Sunday morning, and then the next Sunday morning, and the next Sunday morning. We started courting a little bit. I called her one night from the Pier 12 of the Norfolk Naval Station, and she had had a bad day at school. Norfolk Naval Station was 4 hours from Greensboro, North Carolina, where she was attending the University of North Carolina in Greensboro. I called her up. I said, how are you, Cassie? And she said, oh, I've just had such a rough day. I said, I'll be right there. Hung up the phone, drove 4 hours. I drove 4 hours to spend 30 minutes with her before the curfew in her dorm was reached. And I turned around and drove 4 hours back because I wanted her to know I was serious about loving her. It's one thing to sing, oh, how I love Jesus, but do you really love Him and never spend time with Him? Do you really love Him? And even though you may labor in the field, but you never worship at His feet, you never spend quality time in the Word of God, never spend quality time in the closet of prayer, do you really love Him? Have you spent any time at His feet lately? Now, three things from the text before we dismiss tonight. Number one, notice the preparation for laying at Boaz's feet. If you'll notice, beginning in the first portion of verse 3 of chapter 3, Naomi, being a Jew and therefore familiar with the Mosaic law, begins to instruct Ruth as to what she needs to do in order to spend quality time at the feet of Boaz. In the first few verses of this chapter, do you know what Naomi's doing? Naomi is stressing to Ruth, if you're going to have quality time at His feet, it's not going to happen just by chance. You're going to have to prepare yourself. And the Word of God teaches us that Naomi instructed her daughter-in-law to do three things to prepare to spend time at Boaz's feet. First of all, she said, you got to wash yourself. I mean, after all, you do remember where Ruth had been, don't you? She had been in the field. She had been working. She had been toiling. She had been sweating in the field. She's dirty. She's defiled having been in the field. She's unkempt. She's unclean having been in the field. And therefore, before Ruth spent any time at Boaz's feet, she would have to prepare herself. She's going to have to clean herself up. And can I tell you, children of God, if we're ever going to get to know the Lord Jesus better and spend any quality time at His feet, we're going to have to clean ourselves up. Yeah. That is exactly what Paul was speaking of in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 when he wrote, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The psalmist prayed according to the 51st Psalm, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The psalmist went as far in the 19th Psalm in verse 12 to pray, cleanse thou me, listen, from secret faults. You see, there are some things you can hide from Pastor and Miss Drew. You can hide them from me. Husband, you can even hide them from your wife. And wife, you can even hide them from your husband and your closest friend. But if you're going to spend any quality time at Jesus' feet, you're going to have to come clean with God. Naomi said, Ruth, here's how it works. You're not going to wind up at His feet by chance. There's going to have to be some preparation made. Wash yourself. She not only said wash yourself according to the text, she said anoint yourself. Now, of course, during this day, anointings were for a number of different reasons. When you study the Bible, you'll discover this particular anointing was to make Ruth smell good. Remember, she'd been in the field. But now she's on her way to His feet. And so Naomi says, yes, you got to clean yourself up, but now you got to anoint yourself. She didn't smell so good in the field. And therefore Naomi not only told her to wash herself, she said, you need to go the extra mile and you need to anoint yourself. And I believe with all of my heart, when you study the book of Ruth, typically, you'll discover this anointing speaks of the presence of the precious Holy Ghost of God in our lives that should be busy at work as we yield our will to Him. That is exactly why the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. Now I want you to hear what I'm getting ready to say. Are you listening? Say amen. I am Baptist from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I am Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll certainly be Baptist dead. But you're listening to one Baptist preacher that believes that without the fresh oil of the Holy Ghost of God, without the anointing of the thrice holy God of glory, we are a big fat zero. We need His anointing. And certainly if we're ever going to spend any quality time with Jesus, we've got to have His anointing. Naomi said, Ruth, wash yourself, anoint yourself. And then she said, put thy raiment upon thee. Naomi told Ruth, I want you to dress like you would dress as if you're going to a wedding. Ruth, I want you to take off the garments of a sorrowing widow and put on the garments that would be pleasing to Boaz. This, ladies and gentlemen, speaks of being clothed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in and of myself, I do not possess the righteousness to lay at Jesus' feet, but when I come clothed in His righteousness, that gives me the right as a child of God to spend quality time with the Lord. Wash yourself. Anoint yourself. Clothe yourself. The preparation for laying at His feet. If you, if I am ever going to spend any time with the Lord, quality time, it'll be because it's on purpose. It'll be because we see the need to wash, to anoint ourselves, and come clothed in His righteousness. And so we see the preparation. But the story doesn't end by simply revealing the preparation. We secondly see the provision for laying at Boaz's feet. Now, I want us to address this question tonight. After Ruth prepared, and she did, we know that, right? She washed herself. She anointed herself. Man, she's going to Boaz's feet. She's going to the threshing floor on purpose. This is not happening by chance. She's going there on purpose. She's washed. She's anointed. She's changed her raiment. What did Ruth find when she got there? What was the provision at Boaz's feet? First of all, Ruth found assurance. Ruth found assurance at Boaz's feet. Can you just imagine what Ruth is thinking as she's making her way to the threshing floor? Think about it. She's wondering, now I've done my part. I've cleaned myself up. I've been in the field. I've been working hard, and I didn't smell so good, but I've taken a bath, and I've anointed myself. I've put on new garments that would be pleasing to Boaz. She's going to the threshing floor on purpose. However, in spite of her doing her part, in spite of going the extra mile to make the needed preparation, it did not change the fact that she's still just a Gentile doll. Can I encourage you during your own private time of Bible devotion and study about the Moabite people? The Moabites were not only Gentile. Brother, the Moabites were outcasts. And therefore, when Ruth made her way to the threshing room floor, she had nothing to give Boaz in exchange for his love. Are you listening to me tonight? Ruth has no wealth. Ruth has no riches. Ruth absolutely has no standing in the community. She was merely a gleaner. She was a gleaner in the field. And as she makes her way to the threshing room floor, she's wondering, will I be welcomed? Will I be accepted? She begins to wonder as she makes her way to Boaz's feet, what if he doesn't accept me? What if after I have anointed myself, it's not good? What if Boaz isn't pleased with the anointing? What if Boaz isn't pleased with the garments that I'm wearing? She's wondering all the way, how's this going to turn out? But Ruth's faith caused her to press forward. Now look what verse number 6 says in our text. Verse 6 of Ruth 3 says, and she went down under the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Verse 8. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thou skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Now notice in verse 10 how that Boaz begins to reassure Ruth that everything's going to be okay. And he said, verse 10, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." Can you imagine when those words come out of Boaz's mouth? Can you imagine? All of that anxiety, all of that fear, all of that worry, when Boaz made certain to Ruth that in spite of her having nothing to offer him, he willfully embraced her as a Gentile, as a Moabite, and he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning, in as much as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Do you want to know what Ruth found at Boaz's feet? Brother, she found reassurance. She discovered at the feet of Boaz, hey, he really does care. Hey, this isn't just a one-way street. Yes, I love him, but it's not just that I love him. He loves me.
Amen.
He loves me. It's not just that I want to get to know him. He wants to get to know me. It's not just that I want to spend time with him. Man, he wants to spend time with me. She found reassurance. She found rest at Boaz's feet. Wasn't that what Naomi was seeking for Ruth all along? Look at the first verse of Ruth chapter 3. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" And rest is exactly what Ruth discovered at Boaz's feet. Rest, which according to the 95th Psalm, speaks of the land of Canaan, which in turn speaks of a victorious, a spirit-filled Christian life. Ruth found reassurance. Ruth found rest at Boaz's feet. Ruth found reward at Boaz's feet. I'm talking about the provision that Ruth found at Boaz's feet. Can I tell you? She found reward. Can I prove it? Look at verse 17 of Ruth chapter 3. In verse 17 of Ruth chapter 3, Boaz didn't want Ruth to go home empty-handed, having spent time at his feet. And so the Bible teaches us in verse 17 of Ruth chapter 3 that he sent her away with 6 measures of barley. Now when you study that out, you'll discover that's about 2 bushels of barley. That was about a 2 weeks supply of barley. Now that's very, very interesting. And the reason that I say that, because according to verse 17 of the second chapter, in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 17, while Ruth was in the field of Boaz, he sent her home with an ephah of barley. That's about a bushel of barley. Therefore, we can and should say it like this tonight. Ruth was rewarded for her work. But she was rewarded twice as much for her worship.
Yeah. Amen.
Ruth was rewarded for her labor, but Boaz gave her double for her love. Ruth was rewarded for her dedication in the field, but when it came to her devotion at his feet, Boaz said, "Let's double it up." So he sent her away with two bushels as opposed to one. There were handfuls of provision in the field, but there were heaps of provision at his feet. You know what that tells me tonight? It's a good thing to work for the Lord. But it's a better thing to worship Him.
Amen.
In fact, you really can't do either one effectively without the other.
Right.
Your worship will never be right if your work's not right. And your work will never be right unless your worship is right. But God sent me here to tell you tonight how pleased He is that you are at church every time the doors are open. He applauds you, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. He loves it when you're here every time the doors are open. Man, if you're a member here, you ought to be here. Every single time you have opportunity to be here, He loves it when you're here. But let me tell you what He loves even more. When you come and you love on Him. When you come and you worship Him. When you come and you throw a hand back every now. Listen, sometimes I'm in church and when I don't even feel like it. When I don't even feel like it, just to show my old dirty, rotten, stinking flesh who's boss, I raise my hand and say by faith, hallelujah, glory to God. He loves it when we work for Him, but He loves it more when we worship Him.
Amen.
So have you spent any time with Him? Quality time with Him. I'm not talking about time reading your Bible just to say at the end of the day you read your Bible. And please don't misunderstand. It's better to read it just to say you read it than to not read it at all. But when's the last time you picked it up and said, you know what? I'm not going to make my goal today to read five chapters. I'm making my goal today, I'm going to keep reading until God speaks to my heart. He loves it when we work for Him. But He loves it more when we worship Him. If Brother Hayworth has a work day at the church, God will send you an ephah barley home. But when you worship Him and give Him glory, God says, double it. Double it! He loves it when we work for Him, but He loves it even more when we worship Him. The preparation for laying at His feet. The provision for laying at His feet. And finally tonight, the prospects of laying at His feet. Have you ever taken the time to consider Ruth's prospects as a result of laying at Boaz's feet? You ever study that? First of all, she experienced the prospect of a new home. Because you see, not long after Ruth cuddled up at the feet of her kinsman redeemer, there was a wedding that would take place. When Boaz, a mighty man of wealth, would take a little Gentile widow woman by the name of Ruth and make her his very own. So Ruth experienced the prospect of a new home. But then Ruth experienced the prospect of a new hope. Because according to the text, Boaz received her. Boaz reassured her. Boaz rejoiced to make her his very own. Look, if you would please, at Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now do you remember that son's name? It was a young boy by the name of Obed. Obed was the father of a little fella by the name of Jesse. And Jesse was the daddy of a man by the name of David. And so let me just pull all this together in a few more sentences tonight. God took an outcast, a woman that nobody else would have wanted, a Gentile dog, and through the redemptive act of a kinsman redeemer, made her a direct ancestor in the lineage of none other than Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And what's so great about the book of Ruth tonight is this. What we witness God doing typically in the book that bears Ruth's name, He did for you and I spiritually. The day that He birthed us by His grace into His family. Therefore, every time I see Ruth in the book of Ruth, I see me. I see you. I see every born-again, blood-bought child of God in this building tonight. Hey, I was a nobody, but my kinsman redeemer, my heavenly Boaz, made me a somebody. I was an outcast, but He welcomed me into His family. I was poor and needy. I could not redeem myself. But can I tell you about my kinsman redeemer? He redeemed me. He refreshed me. He reassured me that He loved me, that He cared for me. It's not now that I love Him. Man, He loves me. Brother Richard, it's not just that I want to spend time with Him. He wants to spend time with me. I don't think you're getting it. Turn in your Bible to Ruth chapter 3. I'm starting all over. Cassie and I, I'm through. I'll tell this story, I'm through. Cassie and I, today we woke up very early, and when I pastored in Statesville, our little getaway spot was in Boone and Blowing Rock. And so we got up real early this morning and we rode up to Blowing Rock. And I don't know if you've been up there lately, but the flowers are unbelievably beautiful. And so I just took out my cell phone and I was walking along with some flowers. And I like to just get right up into flowers and take pictures. And I just happened to notice there was a beautiful butterfly that had lit on one of those flowers. And I took the cell phone, and it was like that butterfly saw me coming, and so he wanted to show off. So he spread his wings out, as full as he could spread his wings out, as if to say to me, "There you go." And as soon as his wings were spread to the fullest, I snapped the picture. And I saved that picture on my phone, and I thought the moment that I did, oh, my Heavenly Father, the one that made that butterfly, the one that made that flower and every other flower that lines this beautiful little street, the one that stepped out on nothing and spoke this world into existence, wants to spend time with a Gentile outcast like me. Now, brother, I can understand me wanting to spend time with Him, but whenever I cuddle up at His feet and He reaches out and says, "Oh, I've been wanting to love on you a little bit, Scott. I've been wanting to spend time with you. I'm so glad you're here." Every time I find my place at His feet, I have reassurance in my heart that He loves me, that He cares for me. I was so overwhelmed by that love that the Holy Ghost instructed me to come here tonight and to look into the face of every child of God in this building tonight and say, God loves you. And God wants to get to know you some more. God wants to spend some quality time for you. Oh, listen, God sent me here to tell you He appreciates your work, but oh, He likes your worship. He likes that even more. And He'll reward you more for your worship than He even will your work. So my question to you tonight, have you spent any time with Him?
quality time. Not just time hurried reading your Bible. Not just time by saying, now I lay me down to sleep. I'm talking about quality time with your Redeemer. God help us. God help every one of us to be able to say before we leave this building tonight, look for me at Jesus' feet. You've listened so well. Would you bow your head with me tonight?